just kind of circle in to your circles for about 10 minutes and just do a little buzz section, no more than that, between 8 to 10 minutes. Say, what did you see? What did you experience? What did it mean? How did you feel about what you heard and what you saw? And try to follow the process of the talking stick, and it will work very nicely. Thank you. Can we return to center stage, please? Okay. There will be time to continue when we have lunch or in between or whenever. But does anyone want to just give a phrase or a sentence or a very, or maybe just something struck you? This is not a report back. It's not, everybody has to say something. That wouldn't work if everyone did. But sometimes something just arose, an aha, or an experience, or even a question, or a comment, or a confusion. So if there's a hand up somewhere. Oh, there are mics there, or else you can shout real loud. Yes, here you go.
We were wondering about your process as you created this.
Great, I'd like to share that. The process as I created that. Can I hold that? And I'll begin with that when you're all finished commenting. Thank you. Any other question or comment or insight? Yes.
Why couldn't Adam join the dance?
Why couldn't Adam join the dance? Good question. Maybe when I explain the process of what I did, you'll be able to see why. Anyone else? Yes.
We need each other.
Yes. We need each other. We need Adam. Adam needs us. Thank you. Yes. Brokenness comes from not accepting different relationships to God. Right on. Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'll put that into my explanation. Yes. There's a question. Okay. I'm collecting. If I forget that, it should come after that. Adam and then Lilith. Go. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Adam's certainty that he knew the will of God. Adam was convinced. Yes. Why did Adam ask? He didn't ask, he let her. He let Eve lead him. He didn't know anything beyond the garden. And the garden no longer worked. But I'll get into that in a moment. Yes. All right, is Eden a state of mind or a culture or a place? Yeah, very good. Mm-hmm. Yes. What is paradise? Good. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Uh-huh.
Or began it. Okay. It began as perfection. Was it a gradual slide? Okay, let me get into the process now before I forget these really important questions. Let me tell you what I did. And remember everything I said previously about when you try to put into words the sense of relativity, lens, frame, limitation, perspective. This is my perspective, another read on the story. When I wrote the Gospel According to Mary, some of you may know that, I just felt the need to have a perspective on the life of Jesus as if he might have been seen through the eyes of women. So I went back to the same texts, the texts of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and gathered my data from there, and then reconstructed the story in a different way. And I thought, like, this is truly it. I've done all the women of the Bible, all the Gospels. I am out of here. No more, nothing. And somehow there's something that just sort of hangs me or onto me, or I don't know if it's a bind or just a connection, but I had this feeling all of a sudden one day. I get this intuitive flash, and then somehow I need to follow it. But I had this feeling that there's so much power still in the earlier books of the Bible, the historical books of Genesis and Exodus. There's so many, and I got that from reading this or coming to know the stories of the women who reside there. There's so much power in the stories, but we can't get at them because there's so much in between, or maybe one person's life is chopped up over various places, and so we never get a sense of the story. And I have this feeling that one day, if I could find the time, I'd like to tell the stories of Genesis and Exodus. And I said, oh my gosh, that means I got to deal with the garden. And I've read tons of interpretations of the garden by just about, you know, all feminist interpreters and Jewish interpreters and all kinds of interpreters. And I think they've done wonderful work with the story, with the text as is, okay? I mean, how to make us take that text and make it work for us. But I was climbing inside of what I said before, instead of focusing on all the words only, to get inside the story. What was the story? What might it have meant? What was the purpose of it? How could it possibly serve us now? So when I returned to the garden story, I said to myself, I'm not so sure this is a story about creation, and I'm not so sure this is a story about paradise, because what is the point of starting with paradise when we're on earth? I mean, it's like it doesn't make sense to start with paradise and say, well, you two blew it. You know, you blew it, you original man, original woman for everybody else. There's no redeeming purpose for us in that. And so I said, if you're going to be on earth, be on earth. If you're going to be in paradise, be in paradise. And we're going to have to wait for that one. So I said, I'm starting this story on earth. And in a way, it would be helpful for we, men and women, to have a story that we could look to that might explain for ourselves, because that's what these stories are. They are legends called etiological legends, meaning legends or stories or myths. By the way, this is a myth story. It didn't really happen, the garden story. It was told to explain something in the culture that people needed to grapple with. And so this legend, I said, well, we need to grapple with some stuff. So why don't I look at this text and see where, you know, what I can do with it. Now, there is an interpretive tradition which I use. I didn't just go jumping off, you know. I use the Midrash tradition, which is the Jewish interpretive tradition that begins with a text, takes the text, but doesn't stay with it, looks at the text and pushes it for whatever, wherever the spirit leads. In other words, wherever imagination might go, wherever you want to go with it, then that's a part of the Jewish interpretive tradition. So I said, I'm going to do a kind of midrash here. And understanding my own social location, I'm going to do this as a Christian midrash, because I'm not Jewish. And so I'm taking it as a story important to Christian scripture and doing a midrash on it. So I started with Adam and Eve, and I said, I don't think the woman wants to start in the garden. It's sort of, if you read other mythologies from different parts of the world, it's usually often, and I've read stories where it could be the woman in the garden, but it seemed a good beginning point that this was the man's place, his terrain, his spot, his home, his project, so to speak. This was his garden. I mean, everything in its place, you know, he had built it. He planted these things. It was his place. And so I said, why don't I start with that being his place? And having read, long before having read Women Who Run with the Wolves, knowing the wonderful free spirit often of ancient females, I thought, wouldn't it be nice for the woman to come from somewhere else? Because if indeed the story is not one of creation but relationship, you're talking about two gender different persons and two different personalities, two different ways of life. And that's usually some of the issues we're grappling with in our relationships. It's not just male-female. It's often just different personality types, different sets of experiences, different cultures. We have our racial tensions, all of this. So why don't we see how we can get back to a story that might help us not solve them, but get us to talk about them? Because that's what these cultural myths, biblical myth stories are, to get us to talk about what's happening there and what's happening in our own life, and how can we make this thing work out in the way that God wants us to be, okay? So both are fine. There's no wrong way in this. There's no person who is wrong, okay? It's not like Adam's wrong or Eve's wrong or one's right. There are two different people. This was Adam's style and way, and he has a way of relating to God that was, you know, a certain time of day, a certain style. This is God, and he felt in his relating to God that he was a direct pipeline, because he was the only person who knew who he knew and who was talking to God. Now, Lilith, by the way, you asked Lilith, there's a tradition, all kinds of traditions about her. I won't go into all of the stories they tell, but one of them is that, and it comes out of a Jewish legend, also that in chapter 1 of Genesis, when God created people, humans, male and female, he created them, and the word Adama means humanity, not Adam as a person, as a name. So when God created Adama, male and female, well, who were the male and female? So and that there was a kind of created equal, there's a tradition that it was Adam and Lilith. First, some say his first wife, but some also say his twin sister. He had a sister. And but that she was a free spirit. One of the legends goes it was Adam's first wife, and she didn't want to be bound by being subservient, and so she took off. But the other is about a twin sister, and it was too constrained in the garden, and she left. So I just wrote that in because I felt like doing that. It just seemed like a good thing to do. And so Adam is there alone, having had, and you also know and you say, well, where did Eve come from? Well, what's intriguing, when later on, when Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, and then Cain slays Abel, and then Cain leaves, he's banished, and he goes east of Eden to the land called Nod, and he marries a wife. Where did she come from? That's what started the whole thing. And I said, well, there's God, you know. So in other words, this story is located in a world that exists with other people. It just happens to be this cultural group story, so that Eve came from somewhere else, and she would love to just be free with the caves and the rivers, and she wanders down the river and comes into this garden. And then, of course, associates with the tree. And the tree, if you study in different goddess traditions, the tree is where the spirit, the female goddess spirit, resides, Asherah, in the boughs and the wooded grove. And so in some sense, her way of worshiping, and before, I don't want to get into so much goddess language here, but the point is her relationship to God is to a God who has an understanding of female. It's just her way. And if you look at the text, when Adam refers to God, I spell it G-O-D. When Eve refers to God, I spell it G-O-D-D-E. Just, it's the same God. It's not a different God. Eve isn't praying to a different God. It's just a different way of relating. Because what I wanted to have here was a way that whatever the rituals were, the male rituals or the female rituals, they were fine for whoever was doing them. It's when you come together, how do you blend that? That's where our tensions are. It's not one way's right and the other way's wrong, although we are told differently that there's only one way. And so I wanted from the beginning to have two different ways. And so Eve is there, and he falls in love with her, Adam, eventually. And this is the interesting thing. there is no sin, okay? There is no original sin. There is a fall in the garden. They fall in love. That's the fall. And if you do Midrash and you say there was a fall, who knows if the original fall wasn't falling in love? Then people get all broken up about, you know, sexuality and then they and sin and all this, and they reinterpret that falling in love as sin. So it could have been. So my point was, they just fell in love, and they were very different. Remember, I said Adam is of the earth, mud of earth, and he was dark, and she was light. Okay, so you're bringing these two together, and they fall in love, and she has a child in the garden. She has another child, and you're expecting Cain and Abel. Well, if you remember in the scripture, they don't have Cain and Abel in the garden. And so they don't say if anything happened in the garden, except they received the understanding of their own sexuality, even in the biblical story. That was given after this fall, whatever the fall was, falling in love, conceiving. And so I had Eve have two daughters first. And then they just followed in the pathway of their mother. And they learned the rituals, and they did these things, and they had a great time, and it was just a very natural thing. Poor old Adam, here he was again. Nobody understanding his world, so I feel sorry for him. It's not that, you know, it just was different. And he loved her so much, for a while it was okay, but after a while he had no one to play with, and he just really didn't understand. It wasn't his way. And so, in a sense, what happened was that the garden was no longer for him paradise. I mean, it was his paradise. This was his heaven on earth, because it was all set up wonderfully, and then he had this woman he loved, and everything was wonderful, but it wasn't wonderful anymore. And isn't that just like life? It's on earth, you know. Paradise, heaven is in the eye of the beholder, or the experience of those who are there. And we're often looking for a paradise. Well, it's what we make. It could be paradise again if one could transcend the boundaries or the boundaries that become barriers between. For a while, he was completely open. They were open to each other, and that was the nakedness idea of they were like truly transparent to each other. But when it all just wasn't right anymore, he no longer wanted to stay in the same space. Why stay in the garden? He might as well just leave it, because it's like spoiled. And so he had nowhere else to go, so he let Eve lead him. And then outside the garden, they made a life for themselves, have other children, and time went on. Okay, so that was the unfolding of how I put that story. Hopefully that would get us to discuss some of these critical issues that we need to discuss, and also to have something really in the scripture beautiful about falling in love and bearing children and entering into relationship, and how difficult it is for male and female, for a husband and wife, for brother and sister, for anyone, for even the women together, sisters and mothers or fathers and sons, to really understand each other. And then you add the dimension of understanding of God and understanding one another's worship of God. I suspect all of these elements are at the heart of all the troubles we've had, because we can't quite realize that there are different ways. My way may not be your way, but if we're going to do partnership for a time, somehow we've got to embrace one another's ways, and ways that do not lose the integrity of either one. So that was how I put that together. Did I respond to all the different questions that were asked, process, Adam, Billy? Okay. Any other question that you would like to raise from that, or comment you'd like to make? Yes? I rest my case. Isn't it interesting how our perceptions of paradise are so different, which is often why we don't know it when we have it, because we don't see it. You know, it is so defined. There are several hands at the same table there. Yes. Yes. Her The response is, that story is the first example or illustration of our use as humans of free will, and we use it in various different ways, and that's what the story illustrated. Thank you. Mm-hmm. No, but when you tell a story, it's so hard to get complex. Sometimes what happens then, that very question will rise up in the discussion, and then we have to say, wait a minute, we're not so different after all. And that's because we share common humanity. And these differences are our cultural, our color, they're not. So the very question should rise. So the story itself is simply a stimulus to discussion, and that is why the danger in taking stories told in words and making them scripture of any type, because you're locking in on a level that's so superficial, in a sense, the words are, because they're trying to convey something deeper, and the only way you can get at that is the sharing of many people hearing that, saying, wait a minute, my response to this is, that's where you begin to unpack it. That is actually what scripture really, or the biblical tradition, intended all along before one story telling was frozen into a scripture text. It was always telling and adding, and so you got richer and richer, the understanding, and you unpack the meaning. So that's, thank you for saying that. Yes. Good question. Should we try to make new canons, unbind the old canons? The point is, scripture exists. I mean, the Bible exists. So if we could just understand its role, there's no point that we need to, I mean, it's like a treasure in a way. These are stories, and there's a history. We will never get access to that time again except through this. We just simply need to see it for what it is, a valuable resource, precious, that holds for us, and wonderful even among the words, wonderful phrases that are actually part of our own human language of spirituality, but not in any way to make it the excuse for not seeing our lives, our stories. We have to understand it as a way of helping us see life. It's a little mini way of saying all these lives are telling us how to look at our own lives and tell our own stories. The last thing we need to do is get another canon. Please, no. No new canons. But yes, lots of stories. And then what, in very simple ways, as will happen, those stories that are precious to certain families, certain groups, certain communities, they will become part of the collective memory. And they will, and as long as they function for me with meaning, they will be the ones you choose to keep. But what we need are lots of possibilities, because there will come times when these stories will not work or do not speak, but someone else's will. We just simply need to know that the canon, the real canon, is life itself, and any of these stories, and how you select those stories, the Bible gives you a kind of guideline of some way, in a very large sense, of, you know, choose good and not evil, and which ones might work for you. But let's be very careful that we don't filter out too quickly, because lots of things are not in the Bible, or there's misunderstanding the way interpretations are in the Bible. And consequently, we have big issues today, especially one, gay-lesbian issues, that are not understood because of the way there is misunderstanding and misinterpretation of how those experiences, which were very much part of everyday life in all cultures at all times, how they got put into the text, you know, frozen in by the one writer who may well have been totally, you know, biased. It's amazing how those who have the strong negative opinions always get in print. You know, and this is hard, because then you have the paper trail and the oral tradition is floating around, and people don't realize that that is as powerful and as important. Okay, anybody else before I move on? Yes. Yes, right. What is paradise? The paradise that Adam had in the beginning wasn't complete or whole because he was lonely. And that sense is, you know, what is paradise after all? Sometimes then that hunger, we used those words yesterday, the longing, the search, you know, for God, for relationship. And sometimes, you know, we're looking for the perfect world, but the perfect world will not make us happy. If in some sense we know we are loved, we belong, we're going to make it, no matter what the circumstance, even if it's a bit messy, that means we wouldn't want to give the word paradise, but it's okay. And so our search for paradise lost, I don't think it ever was, except in the ways these paradise moments, all of us have now and then a paradise moment. And you cherish that, and you hold that up sort of as a kind of symbol or a memory to energize us in the down times.
One interpretation, if I may,
yes.
Was Adam had his song in the garden.
Mm-hmm. Nice. Nice.
But then, once pain came through children or whatever other thing, there was a disharmony that came because they began to sing different songs.
Good. Excellent.
And he found a harmony with new songs with their children.
Mm-hmm.
And Adam could not identify with them.
Yes.
And he was lonely.
Good, using the paradigm of music, beautiful. I need to add to that that the sung parts, they show in italics in the text. There is another Bible book that speaks of a man and a woman and a garden and an apple tree and falling in love. And I imported those lines from the Song of Songs. You know, it's interesting. It talks about a man and woman, and there you have an apple tree and an apple, where apples are positive. And that also is what triggered me in my Midrash journey to stay with the apple tree as positive, because there is biblical evidence of positive, and that's truly a love story and a love song. We wonder why that very sensual and sexual text was put into the Bible, and I wonder if it wasn't, there was some concern, perhaps, that the garden story made the whole thing of love and relationships so negative. And so I thought, wouldn't it be nice to intertwine the two so that Adam sings those phrases from the Song of Songs and Eve responds from the woman with the woman's Song of Song phrases when they're falling in love together. And that's what you said. They were on the same song, shared it, they fell in love. But later when children came and Eve found a new song with her daughters, Adam could not relate to that. He did not have a voice in that song, and that's when things began to go different ways. Good. Yes, sir.
There wasn't
any blame. No, there wasn't. I suspect we probably had enough of that. You know, if we can't be blamed or feel, if there's nothing about guilt in it, we feel guilty. It's. I think that's part of why it's so hard to shuck off the binds or the things that bind us, because guilt is a powerful bond. It just, no matter how you unwrap it, there seems to be some residual threads that you don't even see until you try to move another limb out and it gets you. So guilt, blame, no. I don't think it's helpful to have, and this is not to say there's no sin and no blame. I mean, trouble with making a statement is it sounds so general, but I do want to make the statement. Why do we have to start out with being guilty and having done wrong and be blamed and everything is spoiled, and the rest of our lives you're killing yourself to get back to square one so that we can begin to do the things we're supposed to do? I know life is tough, and maybe some cultures and generations felt that that was the way to explain why life is tough, but why couldn't it just be like neutral, you know, that life is on earth and we bring on ourselves, we celebrate or we sin or we become our own enemies, like the guilt and the offenses are what we do, not something that God sets up an arbitrary rule and we break. You know, it's, I don't know if you saw that film Flatliners. Did you ever see that film Flatliners? That was an intriguing film. They go into these medical residents are resuscitating people who have died, and they resuscitate and bring them back to life. You know, they code and they bring them back. And they get this idea, what would it be like if we died for 4 minutes and see what the afterlife is and then come back? So they try this out. And what is so intriguing about it, I found that a very haunting film, and very, that what they find as the thing that is their, almost their hell, is the unresolved issues that they, or the things they did and didn't resolve on this earth, and so that some of them come back, one comes back to really apologize to something, a person he wounded, or, you know, and that sense, I really think, is there's something to that, that instead of some arbitrary, we broke the law, somebody did it in the garden, we inherited a sin, and we're always sinners, we have enough of our own sin to deal with, of our own doing, and so there isn't a blame in my story. Okay? Yes, one more. Yes. Oh, the serpent is not negative. And that's part of the condemnation thing that was written in. From the serpent was part of the understanding. It's a condemnation of other systems, other traditions, usually at which at the heart is a female depiction of God. So I didn't put the snake in the sense per se, but I put it as a serpentine dance, you know, that sense of snake-like, or, and then they talk to snakes. So it's like one of other animals. I don't think it should be singled out. It was singled out for a purpose, and that was to make it negative. And I think it's just part of life, and so I didn't do that. Okay? Let me just say a few words then about... and we won't do too much longer. I'll give you a little time at the end here. In storytelling, I had such a great time with doing the Chronicles of Noah and her sisters. Okay, I really thought I was going to get into the garden. It would be Eve would be the kind of, and the garden would be central. But what happened was, it's amazing. On my way to the garden, I got diverted. And when you get into this intuitive space where you have things going bing, 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 and wham, I had to prepare a sermon for Princeton, so I was going to really do this, like, you know, decently and in order. And so I went to the story, and I knew it was going to be on inheriting the promise, and I knew the text was a text, actually, I kind of liked the characters. I had dealt with them before, the daughters of Zelophehad. You know the daughters of Zelophehad? Yes, you must know the daughters of Zelophehad, okay? And they are wonderful women, but I went to the text again, and I looked up their story, and I did it in the real Bible, not this one. The thing is, they have names, okay? And I was looking at the text, and I was reading it, and Mala, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah, Mala, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah, and Noah. The fifth daughter of Zelophehad's name was Noah. Now, you might not think that's any big deal, but that was like a thunderbolt and a lightning flash like you cannot imagine. Why? Because here I am in Genesis, looking at these myths, looking about to approach the story of the flood and Noah, and I go, whoa! Noah is a woman's name. There are two uses of Noah in the Bible. One is male, of the flood. The other is female, Zelophehad's daughter. And the interesting thing is the flood is a myth, a story. Zelophehad's daughter is historical. It's real. You see where my head is going? So I said, Noah is really a female name. But let me just first of all tell you why I got so excited The daughters of Zelophehad, the five daughters, here's what happened. You got to know their story because it's so important. 2 seconds to tell it. The five daughters, they're trucking across the desert, okay, trying to get to the quote-unquote promised land with Dad. And as they get there, they're in Kadesh Barnea. They're all encamped, all the Israelites, ready to cross over into Canaan. And it becomes a little complex in the book. Simple. The women didn't want to go. The men wanted to go. The women didn't want to go over because of you'd have to go to war. And the men didn't care. They wanted to get that land and get settled in Canaan. But nevertheless, they started apportioning the land before they ever got into it. And they sat down and said, when we cross over into the land, we'll divide it according to the 12 tribes, and then these families within the tribes. So everyone was getting a piece of the land, and they knew exactly where it would be. And of course, the land would go to the male, and it would pass on to the male sons, you know, because already the whole patriarchal system had come into being during those wanderings in the desert. Maybe a little too much sun, I don't know what, but S-U-N or S-O-N. So here they are in this oasis, Kadesh Barnea, apportioning the land, and they're getting ready, and Zelophehad's going to have his share, when what happens? Zelophehad ups and dies. Zelophehad dies in the wilderness, and they bury him there in the desert, and what happens? Here you have the problem. Zelophehad had no sons, but he had five, let me tell you, feisty daughters. And they said, this is not fair. Our father crossed the wilderness with all the others. He was faithful. He did not sin. He did not dance around the golden calf. It is not fair that his name would be lost to history because he would not have a chance to get the land. And besides that, what about us? It is not fair that because there are no brothers or sons, we don't get any land or any place to live. So they march into Moses' tent, and they say, Moses, they make their case, and they say, this is not fair, and they tell him that, what they want. And Moses said, well, let me ask God about it. So Moses goes and presents the case of the daughters of Zelophehad to God. God listens, and God says, in this Bible, I quote directly, the daughters have a point. Let the daughters inherit. Is that a powerful? Let the daughters inherit. And so what he did was he let the five daughters of Zelophehad inherit the land in place of their, which should have gone to their father. And not only that, he wrote into Mosaic law for all time to come that whenever a man dies without a son, the land passes, first of all, to the daughters. And so ever after, all the daughters inherit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So there are lots of things in this Bible, in these patriarchal, androcentric texts, that still are very feminist. So we need to seek them out. And that's why I wanted to tell the stories in a way that we could access them. So then, once I heard that story, let the daughters inherit, and I'm going back to the garden, which is like still iffy as a beginning point, and it all went bing. I said, what we need is a new choice of sort of originating myth that we would reach back to. And I said, the flood is one. We have gone through the turbulent waters. Things that we've known it, our world is washed away. It's never the same again today, and therefore, when you get after the flood, what you have in that story is wonderful. It's a beginning again in a whole new world where everyone will be sensitive to one another, that there will be no favorites, that everybody is at peace, you know, that sense of all harmony with all living things. And I thought, what a wonderful myth for our age to be in touch with that inner and interconnectedness of all living things. So God in Genesis makes a covenant with Noah, the first covenant in the biblical tradition. Abraham, which calls for circumcision, which is exclusive of the women, that Abrahamic covenant is the second covenant. The first covenant God makes with all living creatures through the mediation of Noah is that never again to destroy any piece of earth, so that there is no more domination over any living thing, no hierarchy of anyone on top and anyone on bottom. And I said, what a, and the sign of the rainbow is the wonderful colors of the rainbow, which shows that all colors, all stripes, all peoples are one and equal. So I said, wouldn't it be wonderful? So I retold the Noah story. With Noah, guess what? She doesn't build the boat. Here's how I solved that one. I mean, if you're going to do Midrash, you might as well go for it. Both of them are named Noah. See, I know people named Francis and Francis, right? And Jean and Jean, so why can't it be Noah and Noah? So he's Noah, N-O-A, and she's Noah, N-O-A-H. And he can build the boat, and so they're in harmony together. It's not a, but she's the one who keeps the rituals and gets this idea, and, you know, gets the animals in, and she follows through the same ritual tradition of the woman in the garden. It sort of carries on, and Noah carries on what he does best, and they're actually in harmony. They just do different things. So the whole thing is that the chronicles of Noah and her sisters, from the spirit of the daughters of Zelophehad all the way back to the Noah of the flood, you begin to lift up the power of the narratives and the stories of wonderful, wonderful women and men in the scriptures, children's stories. And again, I must say this, I fell in love with Genesis and Exodus all over again, because with just a little bit of imagination, a little bit of freedom and looseness, try it yourself sometimes. Take a story, take a favorite story from the scriptures and tell it a different way. Do it for yourself. Give yourself that freedom. Fall in love with it. Tell it to your family a different way. That's what those stories are meant to be. That's how we're meant to deal with them, to make them our own and to retell them. The essentials are, there's a flood, however you want to define flood. You can find it all over the place, you know, where everything is just being, like, demolished. But then there's a new beginning, and there is a rainbow at the end, and there is a bird and a dove of peace, and there will be a new world. There is a new possibility of all of us living together in peace and harmony and love. We can do it. The dynamic in that wonderful myth is a good one. We can begin again. In fact, we must always begin again. And every time we come out of deep waters, it's a chance to sow another seed of a new and a beginning of a new creation. So, I think perhaps that's enough there. We have said enough. Just maybe what we can do is, I'm going to stop a little short so we can go into our talking circles and you'll get a few minutes of time in between somewhere, possibly, so you can run in and out to the bathroom when you need to. I'd like to end this with another song, if you will. I want us to really, we're back into the program booklet and back to the same page, which is page 12. And let us remember and carry with us as throughout this day and as we leave this place, that we are also created in the image of She Who Is, we women particularly, created in the image of She Who Is, in whom we live and move and have our being, that wonderful womb image, and in whom we are continually becoming. And so this little song kind of takes us into the spirit of She Who Is. It's a tune you know very well. It's the rock of my soul in the bosom of She Who Is. Okay, let's. Rock of my soul in the bosom of She Who Is. Rock of my soul in the bosom of She Who Is. Rock of my soul in the bosom of She Who Is. Oh, rock of my soul. Oh, I know I come from her. Oh, I know I go to her. Oh, soul in the bosom of She Who Is, rock of my soul. Bosom of She Who Is, rock of my soul. Bosom of She Who Is, oh, rock of my soul. Oh, I know. Oh, I know I come. Rock of my soul in the bosom of She Who Is, rock of my soul in the bosom of She Who Is. Oh, rock the soul, dance. Dance of my heart in the bosom of she who is. Dance of my heart in the bosom of she who is. Dance of my heart in the presence of she who is. Oh, dance of my heart. So I grow in knowing her. So I grow in praising her. So I grow to cherish her. Holy is she. So dance. Dance of my heart in the presence of she who is. Dance of my heart in the presence of she who is. Dance of my heart in the presence of she who is. Oh, dance of my sweet sides. Oh, I know I can. So I grow in Raka, last time. Raka my soul in the bosom of she who is. Raka my soul in the bosom of she who is. Raka my soul in the bosom of she who is. Oh, Raka my soul. Thank you.
I was going to invite you to take a stretch, but after all that, you don't need one, do you? Maybe just one big, long Saturday mid-morning stretch. And just let it all go and stretch again. And then I would invite you to, at your table, take a look on page 8. There's some suggestions for your talking circle. Remember, these are always suggestions, but we do ask you in your talking circles to use your talking sticks. We'll do this for about 20 minutes. We'll take another little stretch, and then we'll have lunch, preceded by a blessing of bread. All right, thank you.